you a happy Mother's Day. I do make passing reference in my sermon, but if you're expecting a traditional Mother's Day sermon, I'm sorry, you're going to be disappointed. This morning, or this afternoon, we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 4. I'm going to get there eventually. Colossians chapter 4. A couple of things I want to make announcement of, though. First of all, I got Lancaster Family Camp flyer here. Couple things with that. If please let Jeremy know if you're planning on staying in the dorms. I think probably he's already talked to everybody. But if you're planning on staying in the dorms, let him know because we need to have names. And then I also have a speaking schedule. I'll put the speaking schedule up for Lancaster on the bulletin board there. And then our flyer, I'll put that up. Everybody here should have the details for that. And then I got a couple of registration forms for Bellevue. And so if you're looking, they want those by July 27th, so we have a little bit of time, but I think the earlier the better on that. So I just want to make everybody aware of those things. So we're going to be working out of Colossians chapter 4, where we were just last week. Colossians chapter 4, I'll read the text, and then we will get back to it in just a minute. Colossians chapter 4. Verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Letting our speech always be with grace. We talked about this last week quite a bit. I want to come at it from two different angles this week. First of all, let's go to Luke chapter 15. If you're offended by my attire, it is only a one-week thing, and it should become fairly obvious. At least I hope I don't have to explain it. I thought it was kind of interesting, especially with the way that the kids use those terms. We can take back the cultural terminology, no problem. Let's make it scriptural terminology. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 4. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Christianity is about others. It's about other people. Jesus and Luke, just a couple chapters past this, in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Christianity has to do with getting involved in other people's lives and letting them know the eternal significance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is about. You know, talk about, this isn't my one passing reference, I'll have one more passing reference, but Mother's Day, we celebrate all of the moms, and I think rightfully so, and I don't think it should just be one day, but I'm glad that, because a lot of times if we don't set something aside, it just doesn't get done. You know, set something apart, and we have a tendency to just go on with the routine. But one of the things, and one of these years, probably not on Mother's Day, I'll talk about the importance of us all having spiritual children. That's what Christianity is about. See, it's not so much whether a person is physically blessed with children now. What God is working, especially with all of those examples in the Old Testament about women being barren and so on and so forth, is because God wants us to have spiritual children. All of us are created to reproduce in Christ. Christianity is a system of reproduction. Christianity is a system by which you are supposed to make other people who look like you. That's really what Christianity is about, is making other people that look like you spiritually. Didn't Paul say, follow me as I follow Christ? So God gives us a physical picture where we have little people who look like us, right? So that spiritually, ultimately, we get it that we're supposed to have younger Christians that look like us. That's what the point is. That's what the goal of Christianity is, for all of us to be involved in evangelism in some way, shape, or form. Because it's about the one. It's about the lost sheep. It's about the person who doesn't know whose eternity is on the line. I think it's Penn Jillette. Penn Jillette's a renowned atheist. But one of the things that Penn Jillette, and comedian, that's probably what he's known for more than being a magician, comedian, big time atheist. One of the things that Penn Jillette says, though, that I really appreciate, he says, you know, it doesn't bother me at all when Christians, again, he's assuming a certain thing as a Christian, he says, it doesn't bother me at all when Christians come up and try to evangelize me. He said, from their point of view, from their worldview, that's the most loving thing that they could possibly do. If they don't evangelize me, how much must they hate me? He said, from their perspective, if there really is a heaven and there really is a hell, how much must they hate me to not want to tell me about that heaven and hell? This is coming from an atheist, like an evangelistic atheist at that. Well, that kind of helps give us a perspective, doesn't it? That really, our communication of love for other people has to do with sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the one. We want to do that intelligently. Okay, I think I used the example last week of I haven't found street preaching or door knocking to be particularly effective. Okay. A lot of times, when we're not doing things intelligently, we have a tendency that we become part of the problem instead of part of the solution. We don't want to do that. I'm not saying street preaching and door knocking are always that. But we want to do things in an intelligent manner. We want to do things to communicate to the one. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. So that they may be what? Drawn in. And one of the ways that they're going to be drawn in is by having our speech be gracious. Having our speech be seasoned, as it were, with salt, knowing how we should respond to each person. We emphasized last week that that's going to look different. We looked at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, Ecclesiastes, and we looked at how that responding to each person is according to the need of the moment. There's going to be different interactions with different people at different times. But each time we're looking for the correct amount of seasoning, the correct amount of salt for us to be able to penetrate people's hearts. Because the message that we're putting out there is an inherently controversial message. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus made another statement. Jesus said, if anyone tries to go in another way, he's a thief and a robber. The message that we are preaching is inherently a controversial message. And so, since we are spreading an inherently controversial message, that's not... that doesn't abdicate our responsibility. Oh, well, it's a controversial message. If people get offended, they get offended. That's their problem. No. Okay? In fact, that probably gives us more responsibility, okay, since we do have such a controversial message, that we don't give offense in areas that don't matter. Because we got something controversial to tell them, and that is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But it's interesting to me, it's not the good works of Jesus which got him killed. It's the words of Jesus that got him hung to a tree. It's his words. John chapter 10. John 10:32. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. See, it was the words of Jesus which ultimately got him hung on that tree. They did not like the message. Guys, we are going to meet resistance. There are going to be people that say you are a closed-minded, narrow-minded, bigot of a person because you believe that there is one way. See, we've evolved past thinking like one way. See, there are people that will say that to us today. Okay? But we're in good company because they said those sort of things to Jesus. When Jesus said, I and the Father are one, his adversaries picked up on that, didn't they? They knew what he was saying. See, we have a message that needs to be proclaimed because we love other people, but that message is inherently controversial. And so we want to give grace to those who hear. We don't want to unnecessarily close doors. Let's go to John chapter 6. John 6 and verse 63. John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. It is the words of Jesus which are spirit and are life. It is the words of Jesus, which are spirit and our life. And it is going to take us communicating those words to the lost sheep to be able to help them do something about their eternity. A preacher once said, and I really like the perspective, is that it is my job to help people make an informed decision about their eternity. That's really what we're here for, right? Is to help people make informed decisions about their eternity? Can we force anybody to accept the gospel message? No. But we can provide the platform for them to be able to take that step, right? And we're going to do that through our words, through our lips, through our speech being seasoned with salt. Because we are his ambassadors. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. God has chosen people to spread this message to other people. And as his people, we are then his ambassador. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's what our job is. To be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, to represent Jesus Christ, to speak as Jesus would speak in our time, in our place, in our bodies. That's our job. to represent Jesus Christ to those who are around us. See, the word of Christ will create controversy, it will create opposition, it will elicit negative reactions. That shouldn't surprise us. War is controversial. And we're in the midst of spiritual warfare. So as ambassadors of Christ, none of these negative reactions should surprise us. We recognize it, and we put steel in our spines, and we put grace on our lips. We season our speech with salt. With a message that is inherently controversial, our goal is to be gracious, knowing how to respond to each person for the sake of the advancement of the gospel. How can we make those type of comments? How can we do those type of things like we were talking about last week that leave people wanting and desiring to know more about Jesus? Not just more about our interests, not just more about the weather or more about some sports team, or how do we intelligently work our conversations so that people want to know more about Jesus because of the interactions that they had with us, because we're representing Him? That's a challenge. I've been around people who I've been amazed at the way that they were able to communicate care, the way that they were able to communicate love to the gas clerk in a 30-second conversation. It's amazing to me. You know what I'm thinking when I go up to the gas clerk? Okay, how do I pay my bill? How do I get out of here as quickly as possible? Okay, are you sure that that Snickers bar is not 99 cents instead of $1.21? Those are the type of things that tend to go through my head when I go up to the gas clerk. That's some pretty cool jewelry. You want that new? What's your shirt mean? who knows? It means I work at Marathon. That's what it means. Who knows? I've seen people be able to make those connections. I think using that example last week of the barista who's able to make those connections quickly. It's a skill for us to hone, and we want to hone it as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Not to get ahead in our careers, not to make life easier for ourselves, but rather so that the gospel can get to the one. It's important that we keep in the front of our mind at all times that Christianity is about others, about being where they're at. I think Jeremy really brought that out well during the Sunday school hour. Being gracious so that we can be the most effective. The salvation of souls. I've hardly ever heard anybody complain about somebody showing too much grace. Like, they were embarrassed because they did something stupid. And they're like, man, those people were just too gracious to me. I've never heard anybody do that. I've heard people get mad about some things that it's hard to believe that they get mad about, but I've hardly ever heard anybody complain about somebody being too gracious. And so, well, it's a challenge for us to be gracious, to give ourselves our own thoughts, our own words, to be towards the growth of other people for their benefit and the preservation of their souls eternally. And that did get me to think about mothers. That did get me to think about what moms do for the growth, the preservation, and the benefit of their kids. You know, it's quite the learning experience. One of the things that I'm not super familiar with, I mean, just not my jam, but I've become a little bit more familiar with since Ember and Brenna having Ember is like mom Facebook, right? And I can't believe the grossness of some of these stories that I hear on mom Facebook. I mean, these moms, okay, they go through some stuff with their kids. Like, you know, the little one who I love so much, he threw up in my mouth. Isn't that so cute? No. No, it's not. Okay, but everybody's got some sort of story, right? And our kid, you know, everybody else's kid, they're kind of obnoxious. But our kid is awesome. You know, our kid is never annoying or disruptive, and I'm glad she finally piped down so that I can not say this with a straight face right now. You know, your kid, right? Your kid, they're just the bee's knees. Well, one of the things that's interesting for us to consider is, I'm not saying this in a salvation sense, but I'm saying this in an image of God's sense. Aren't we all God's kids? Made in His image? According to His likeness. And so how do you think God wants us to treat His kids? What do you think that He wants us to put up with for the growth, benefit, and preservation of His kids? You know, one of the things that's interesting too is that in the moment, we might not enjoy the sights, the smells, and the scents that go along with, I've never been a mother, so parenthood, okay? Well, what moms go through even to a greater degree. Okay, but one of the things that's interesting is that I don't think I've ever met a mom who's held those things against their kid. It's just part of it. No, it's kind of part of it in growing Christian kids too. You know, the sights, the smells, the sounds. It's part of it in growing and preserving spiritual children. Mother puts up with all sorts of less than gracious behavior from her beloved children. And so we want to be the type of people who are spiritually mature, who are letting our speech be always with grace, having it be seasoned with salt, that we value the individual and let each one know, whether they're inside the church or whether they're outside the church, the value of their eternal salvation, keeping in mind that we are representatives of Jesus Christ. One of the most effective things that we can do in conducting ourselves with wisdom towards outsiders is having not only speech that is salty, but a life that backs that up. And so ultimately, we can't just, we can't spread the message of salvation with our lives alone. It requires words. It requires somebody telling somebody else. But one of the best things that we can do if we want to be effective in working with other people is having lives that back up our message, that are consistent, that we're working on it, that we're moving forward by the grace of God. And so we want to have not just salty lives, or not just salty lips, but also salty lives as we value the individual. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. I want to hit a couple of things with this real quick. Matthew 5. Salty lips, salty lives. Matthew 5:13. But you are the salt of the earth. Matthew 5:13. But you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on the lampstand, where it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light shine. Have salt. Be at peace. Not only is having our speech seasoned with salt going to help with outsiders, but it's going to help us to be at peace with it amongst ourselves. And God wants us to let our light shine. He wants our lives to be backing up, to be lights that are beckoning people towards that light. One of the things that was interesting, I told you, I went through a salt I don't know, I just started researching all sorts of stuff. It was a lot of fun. But if you look at Leviticus chapter 2, I learned something. It's kind of interesting. Leviticus 2 and let's go ahead and start in 12 and then read 13. Leviticus 2, 12 and 13. As an offering of the first fruits, you shall bring them to the Lord, but they shall not ascend for a soothing aroma on the altar. Every grain offering of yours, moreover, you shall season with salt, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. So all offerings in the Old Testament were to be offered with salt. This wasn't arbitrary, and this wasn't to preserve the offering. The grain offering is about to be thrown into the fire. So it's obviously not to preserve anything because it's going to get thrown into the fire and ate up. But God still said, salt the offering. Do you think that maybe this is God trying to communicate to us that all of our offerings are to be offered with salt here in the new covenant? With lives that are salty lives. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. So we're to offer up our lives to God as spiritual service. We are living sacrifices offered to God as spiritual service. Do you think God wants us to be seasoned with salt? To have lives that communicate the message of Jesus Christ, that leave people wanting more of the message of Jesus Christ, that have the perfect amount of seasoning to communicate the love that Jesus has for the individual. Our offerings will be seasoned with salt. Our lives are to be shining for the world. That grace of speech is required to be effective in this time and in this generation. It's effective, or it's required to be effective. With words that are salty enough to meet the moment, and lives that are like cities set on a hill. See, God wants us to have salty lips. He wants us to have salty lives. He wants us to value each individual soul, to understand that all of these people that we interact with, whether they're Christians or whether they're non-Christians, okay, they are made in the image of God with spiritual needs, and from that perspective, they're His kids. They're His kids. Well, how does He want you to treat His kids? How do you want your kids to be treated? That means God wants you treated that way too, doesn't it? Sometimes that's perspective we need reminded of as well. And so I think there's a challenge for each one of us, whether it's a matter of just putting on new skills or whether it's a matter of expanding our paradigm a little bit, that there are no there are no people to look past. But rather, from the convenience store clerk to the
checkout clerk, to the barista at the coffee shop, to whoever it is that you interact with on a regular basis, that they're all valuable. And they're all made in the image of God, and that God loves them. And so let's live lives that are salty and that are lit. Let's live those lives. And let's see who we can attract the gospel in Jesus Christ.